walk up to one of you. By the way, you're preaching tonight, and, but he will be doing that. The book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We've come to the crescendo of these first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. And I want to read this prayer that we began a few weeks ago. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14 tells us, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." We have been looking at this prayer, and we saw that this prayer began with giving us the reason for the prayer, because he says, "For this cause." And he had showed that Jews and Gentiles, those who were natural enemies, were now joined together in fellowship and in love for each other. And so as a result, he prays that that would be the case with individuals. We saw, secondly, the relationship in prayer, where he says that he is praying to the Father, verse 14, of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And there's a relationship in prayer. And we can come to God and ask him, because he is our Father. And that's why Jesus said, "When you pray, pray to our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name." So often we're praying for requests, and we don't often give God the praise and the a recognition of who he is. We saw thirdly the riches in prayer in verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. So there is that introduction to this prayer. But last week we tried to help us see the actual inward strength of this prayer. Because God is not so much interested in our outward actions as he is with our inward actions. Now, let me rephrase that. He is interested in our outward actions, but he's interested that our outward actions reflect a proper inward relationship with God. And so there was a petition for inward strength, where he says in verse 16, that God would grant you to be strengthened with the might by the Spirit, his Spirit, in the inner man. We saw the possibility of this inward strength was that it's through Christ, verse 17, that dwells in us, in our hearts, by faith. We saw, thirdly, the passion of inward strength, that we saw the grace of love, and that God has rooted and grounded us in love. And this is the incredible thing. Now, really, when you're studying this academically, it seems kind of shallow, but it's very, very important that we are rooted in love. and that we are grounded in love. And that's why Jesus said the greatest commandments is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. And that vastness of that love is that it's that we can't even, that we need to try to comprehend the breadth, verse 18, the length and the height and the depth of that love. And to know how that love was demonstrated in Christ. And that love that He loved us when we were yet unlovely. God commendeth His love toward us when we did not deserve it. It's beyond comprehension. And the purpose of that prayer was that we would be filled with the fullness of God. Now, three purpose clauses there, really. The idea is, God, He says, I want to pray to God that you would be strong inwardly, which is only through Christ, that you would know how to love, and that you would be filled with the fullness of God. Wonderful, wonderful passage. But we come to that crescendo, and it's really a doxology. And that doxology is a praise to God. Pastor Nathan picked out songs this morning, and Brother Chuck did so well in leading them, that we would praise God. He is to get the glory. He is majestic. And He is powerful. And really what we have in verses 20 and 21 are, it's this conclusion, not only to this prayer, but the conclusion to this whole doctrinal passage in Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3. So, this morning, we're going to see, in this praise to God, we're going to see His person, God's person, we're going to see His power, and then thirdly, we will see His praise. Now, Father, help us as we try to understand Your Word. May we grasp what You are trying to show us. And help us to recognize that we are reading a Bible that tells us all about You. And I pray that You would help us to grasp what we can from what You have revealed. For Jesus' sake, amen. So verse 20, now unto Him that is able. So we find here the person of God. And the nearest description of Him in verse 20 is right at the very end of verse 19. It's God. And when we consider the fact who God is, we find that God is a very important subject in our Bible, but let me mention that it's very important in the book of Ephesians. 33 times God is mentioned in the book of Ephesians. And we won't turn to them, but let me just say them to you. Chapter 1, verse 1 talks about the will of God. Chapter 1, verse 2 talks about the grace and peace from God. Chapter 1, verse 3 talks about the blessed God who blesses us with all kinds of riches. Chapter 1, verse 17 talks about the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 4, we're told that He is rich in mercy. Chapter 2, verse 8 tells us that we are saved by the gift of God. Chapter 2, verse 10, that we are to do good works that God hath ordained that we should walk in them. Chapter 2, verse 12, talks about that there's no hope without God. Chapter 2, verse 16, tells us that we are reconciled to God by the cross. Chapter 2, verse 19, talks about the household of God, Chapter 2, verse 22 talks about the habitation of God. Chapter 3, verse 2 talks about the grace of God. Chapter 3, verse 7 talks about the grace of God, which allows us to minister and to be involved in ministry. Chapter 3, verse 9 tells us that we are hid in God. In chapter 3, verse 10, we are told about the wisdom of God. In chapter 3, verse 19, the fullness of God. Chapter 4, verse 6, that God is above all and through all and in you all. We're told in chapter 4, verse 13, about the Son of God. Ephesians 4, verse 18, the life of God. Chapter 4, verse 24, that God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Chapter 4, verse 30, talks about the Holy Spirit of God. Chapter 4, verse 32, God who hath forgiven you. Chapter 5, verse 1, to be followers of God. Chapter 5, verse 2, that Christ had offered himself a sacrifice to God. Chapter 5, verse 5, talks about the kingdom of God. Chapter 5, verse 6, speaks about the wrath of God. Chapter 5, verse 20, talks about giving thanks unto God. Chapter 5, verse 21, talks about submitting to the fear of God. Chapter 6, verse 6, talks again about the will of God. Chapter 6, verse 11, speaks about the armor of God. And that's said also in verse 13. In chapter 6, verse 17, the Word of God. Chapter 6, verse 23, speaks about the peace that comes from God. A lot about God. And you know, it's an interesting thing that we go through society and we can go through a whole week and nobody's trying to talk to us about God. And yet God wants us to know about Him. So what does the Bible say about God? The Bible tells us that God exists so that we might be able to get to know Him. You know, everybody knows there's a God. Or at least they at one time did. The Bible tells us that there is this universal belief that somebody up there must have done this. And you've got to argue that away if you're going to come to that conclusion. The argument from cause. Who made this? Why is it that God can just send a storm through last night? Different than any storm that I remember because it came directly north and it came south. But God is the director of storms. The argument from design. God is able to do so many intricate things. You know, I wonder if it was just showing his artistry when he decided to create a zebra. You know, or if some of the creatures that are in the deepest of the ocean. You say, well, boy, God must have a sense of humor because that sure looks funny. You know, God designed this. The argument of conscience. We know that there is an inner sense of right and wrong. So there is a God. We know the nature of God. The scripture tells us that He is a person. He has intellect. He knows. He has emotion. He feels. He loves. He hates. He has a will. He determines to do a certain thing. We've said twice in the book of Ephesians, the will of God. God is not only a person, He is a spirit. And it tells us that He is without physical parts, without flesh and blood. He is the invisible God. So that's why we have to walk by faith. And not by sight. The scripture tells us that He is one God. There's not many different gods. There's only one God. The Lord our God is one Lord. Deuteronomy 6 tells us. God is a triune God. That means that He is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and yet He's one God. God the Father is not God the Son. God the Son is not God the Spirit, but there's one God. So, we understand that God is incredibly strong. He's without limitations. He is self-sufficient. He is eternal. He is everywhere. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is unchanging. He is faithful. He is holy. He is righteous. He is just. He is gracious. He is loving. And when Paul, under the inspiration of God, says, "Now unto him." Now the word "him" there is not the word God, but it's referring to God. So there's more than 33 times that we have reference to God in the book of Ephesians. But I want you to see, particularly in this crescendo, this doxology, that he talks about the power of God. And I want us to consider the extent of that power. Notice there in verse 20, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. It tells us that unto him, unto God, that is, what's the word? He is able. Now, you may not know this, but this is the word dunamai, dunamis. That means that God is mighty in power, and he is able. He created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. God created all of this. God is a God who is powerful. He is able. But I want you to see, not only is he able, it says there in verse 20 that he is able to do. He is able to do, and it says in that verse, above all. Now, what does that mean? That means that he is able to do everything. There is nothing he cannot do. You know, I like that little song. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing that my God can't do. Something like that. So he is so big. There's nothing that God cannot do. And God is so mighty. He could squash you in a moment. Sometimes he doesn't do it that way. Sometimes he uses other things. I remember hearing of the story, I don't know how true it is, but it makes the point, where a man said, you know, if God is so big, why doesn't he kill me right now? And a little bug got on him and stung him. And he shooed it away. And it killed him. You know, God could do anything. That's what that verse is telling us. There is nothing that God cannot do. He can do everything. And with God, all things are possible. And that's why we know that, because he's omni. He's omnipresent. That means he can be everywhere. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He is omniscient. He knows all things. And there is nothing that God cannot do. We not only see that he is able, and that he is able to do all or do everything, but I want you to look at your verse, because he is able to do all things we ask. Notice what it says. We now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask. Now, think about that. God is able to answer your prayers. And he had said there, my main prayer for you Ephesians is that you would be inwardly strong, that you would be filled with love through Christ, so that God can fill you. Now, if you ever think about it, it's incredibly impossible to change people. I've been in the ministry for many years. Over four decades, I've been serving the Lord. And yet, there is nothing I can do to change you. And people will many times do things and you say, well, I want you to change. I want you to do right. Why don't you do right? And you grab them by the shoulder blades and do right until the stars fall. And they go, right. But you know what? God can answer prayer. And God can change you. God can change the hardest heart. God can change the most worldly individual. God can change the most rebellious creature. Because there is nothing that He cannot do. Now, it's interesting because in the book of John, and I'll just turn there and you don't need to go there, but remember when Lazarus died? What did Martha say to Jesus? When she saw Jesus, she said, she heard that He was coming, went and met Him, and she said unto Him, Lord, if Thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever Thou wilt ask of God, God will give it Thee. Now think about that. Do we really understand that God answers prayer? And that if we come to Him and ask Him to do something, this mighty God, this wonderful God, He is able to do all that we ask. Nothing is off limits if God permits it. But not only is He able, not only is He able to do everything, not only is He able to do all things we ask, He is able to do all things we ask or think. Look at that verse. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You know, that's an interesting thing. The word think there is to understand or to consider. There's nothing we could possibly perceive that He couldn't do. You know, there are things that I don't understand. But there are things that happen. I think about inventions. Have you ever done a study about the inventions in the last 150 years? You'd find that there were things that people didn't even consider, and all of a sudden it happened. I remember when someone told me about a microwave oven. Yes, I'm that old. But I was in college. And somebody said, you know, you can heat something up within seconds with a microwave oven. Really? Well, one day I got a microwave oven. And I put an egg in there. It blew up. And not only did it blow up, it was dry all around the microwave. I had a time getting that off. I mean, I never even conceived of something like that. I mean, I can get up in the morning now and within 30 seconds have a bowl of oatmeal. Well, a minute and a half. You know, it's a fascinating thing. I mean, I couldn't even imagine that you'd be able to connect to the internet without plugging something in. You know, there are things that are beyond our grasp. And we said, wow, it happened. Do we realize that God is able to do things that we don't even comprehend. You see, the scripture here says he is able. And he's able to do everything. And he is able to do all things we ask. He's able to do all things we ask or think. But it goes on. He is able to do above all we ask or think. Look at that. He says unto him that is able to do abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Now that is an incredible thing. You know, sometimes someone gives you more than what you've asked. You know, you say, well, could I borrow $15? And they say, sure, here's $100. Whoa, I didn't need it. Whoa, that was more than what I asked. God is not only able to give you what you ask, he is able to give you even more than you ask. Remember Solomon? God said, Solomon, ask anything and I'll give it to you. Well, he said, Lord, give me wisdom. And God said, well, not only am I going to give you wisdom, I'm going to give you riches and honor and all of those things you didn't ask for. See, God is able to do above all that we ask or think. But there's more. He is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. Do you see that? He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That means not only does he give you what is more than what you would think, but he can give you abundantly more than what you think. Exceeding over and above. You know, I'd like saying, okay, can I borrow $15 and you give me $1,000,000? Wow. That'd do. I can use $1,000,000. Only needed 15. But see, it's abundantly above. And many times we come to God and we say, now God, that dear soul needs to be saved. Or God, that person needs to live for you. Or God, we need some health. We need some strength. And here Paul says, God, give them inward strength. Give them that love. Give them that love so that you would fill them. And God can not only give you that and above that, but abundantly above that. But there's more. It says there in verse 20 that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You say, well, how much greater does God give? You know, he is saying here, in essence, you know, this is way beyond what you could possibly ever even imagine. I have not seen, nor ear heard, the things which God hath prepared for them. You know, we think of heaven. It's hard to imagine how heaven, how can it be there'll be no more crying? How can it be there'll be no more pain? How could it be that I'll never again grieve? How can that be? Because God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. In other words, what he's saying is that God is so great, he says, I can't even describe it. This is incredible. It's beyond your wildest imagination. Because God is great. And this is a prayer that says, you know, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That is the extent of His power. We cannot fathom it. He goes off into words that are beyond our entire comprehension. But not only do we see the extent of His power, we see there the way He shows that power in this incredible power of prayer. How does He show His power? It says in verse 20, now look at this verse, "Now to Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the dunamis," the power that worketh, that is another word for power we've discussed before. It's the word we get the word energy. You know, we need energy to sometimes do the things we need to do. And many times I'm thinking, man, I need to go do something, but I don't have the energy. But God, it says, gives power and gives energy in who? Look at verse. It's in who? Us. So in other words, He does it through human vessels. It's one thing to say, okay, I created a universe. But it's another thing to take a rebellious person and change their direction. It's another thing to say, here's a drug addict. I'm going to make him a missionary. Or here's an ungodly woman. I'm going to make her a pastor's wife. You know, it's God who is able to do that. And He works that power according to the energy given to us. He does it through human vessels. And this is what makes this incredible doxology, that He's basically saying, you know, wow, God can do this even in me. He's done it to that person. He's done it to that person. Could He do it with me? Yes. Because when we are weak, He is strong. And He's able to make those who are weak to fly like eagles, Isaiah 40 tells us. And the way He shows His power is through human vessel, and He does it through the power that is energized within us. What is that? See, He's talking about the inward man. And the inward man is given that inward power. We're told who that inward power in verse 17 is. It's Christ who dwells in us. And we were looking at that last week, and we saw that when Christ is in us and we abide in Him and He abides in us, there is nothing we cannot do. And the real question is, do I really access Christ? Do I really abide in Him? Do I dwell with Him? Do I stay close to Him? But He also does it through verse 16, through the Spirit in the inward man. That is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit of God and the Lord Jesus Christ energizes us to do exceeding abundantly above. And we see Him do through us all that we ask or think. So we have seen the person of God. We have seen the power of God, the extent of it, and the way to access it. But thirdly, we see the praise to God. And this is the doxology, unto Him. Verse 20, be glory. So we see, first of all, in the praise to God, we see this praise is for God's glory.
You say, well, I think he does it because he's just looking out for me. Yes, he's looking out for you, but he does it for his glory. God is able to do these things for his honor. Now, this glory is his perfections, his attributes. And his attributes are very interesting because, as we've described earlier, the scripture tells us that he is perfect. He is holy. Brother Dave, are you able to put up that one not working? Okay. The glory of God. I want you to see, if I can go ahead, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And the Bible tells us that he is that light. But when it goes through a prism, and that's what that is, a prism, it comes out various colors. I drove over to make sure the lights were working at the church because our home still doesn't have electricity. And I came over and I saw the most beautiful rainbow. Did anybody see that? That's a gorgeous rainbow. I mean, from side to side. You know, when you put that light in a certain prism, it comes out these different colors. Now God, if I can go ahead, Dave, God comes in and he shows this prism. Now there are attributes of God, what we described as non-communicable attributes. In other words, you'll never be like God. You can never do certain things that God can do, because he is God. For instance, next day, if we can get it going. What's that? Okay, I'm hitting it. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's immutable, means he never changes. He is transcendent. He is beyond everything we could think of. He's eternal. So you'll never be that. We will live forever, but we did not always exist. But there are communicable attributes, such as faith. God is faithful, and he wants you to be faithful. God is holy, and he wants you to be holy. God is righteous and just, and he wants you to be righteous and just in your dealings. God is merciful, and he wants you to be merciful. God is gracious, and he wants you to be gracious. God is love, and he wants you to love. You see, the scripture tells us that this is the praise of his perfections. And we are to praise him for all that he does. And we need to reflect God's perfections. God wants us to be faithful and holy and righteous and just and merciful and gracious and loving. He wants us to be those things. Now the question is, this prism, what is this prism? What is it that God sees these attributes through? Look at verse 21. In the what? What does it say? Okay, I want everyone to see that. It says, unto him be glory in the church. So this praise is demonstrated in the church. How is it that we can display his faithfulness, holiness, righteousness, mercy, grace, love? We do it with each other. We are the ones that the church is that which displays that. So God brings his enemies, and this is the whole context of verses chapters 1 through 3. God brings his enemies to fellowship with him. And not only to fellowship with him, but to fellowship with each other, so that we might know the love of Christ amongst us. So how do we do that? Well, this is where we're going to get into some really interesting studies in Ephesians. He tells us we, as a prism, as a church, we are going to demonstrate the glory of God by, and let me quickly show you this, by being good church members in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 4. We do that by growing to maturity, chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. We do that by being separated from the world, chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. We do that by being able to forgive, chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. We do that by walking in love, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. We do that by being responsible in sexual ethics, chapter 5, verses 3 through 17. We do that by being filled with the Holy Spirit, verses chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. We do that by being godly wives, chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. We do that by being godly husbands, chapter 5, verses 25 through 33. We do that by being godly children, chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. We do that by being godly parents, chapter 6, verse 4. We do that by being a model employee or an employer, chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. We do that when we fight successfully by putting on the whole armor of God to fight the devil. We do that by being a faithful witness in chapter 6, 19 through 20. See, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. You mean I can do these things that he says in chapters 4 through 6? Well, absolutely. And when you do so, as the church, you are bringing glory to God. You can close that, Dave. So this praise, thirdly, is possible through Jesus Christ. See what it says in verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. You see, Jesus puts a new life in us. He can cause that drunkard to be sober. He can cause that sexual addicted person to become pure. He can cause that person who uses profane language to speak the language of Zion. Because Jesus can do that. And how does he do that? By praying that the inward man would be filled with the Lord Jesus. Abiding in him. Because without him, you can do nothing. Have you been saved? Well, if you've been saved, the Bible says that God wants you to be in the church and he wants you to bring glory to him. And then not only do we see this praise for God's glory, this praise is demonstrated in the church, that this praise is possible through Jesus Christ, but this praise extends through all generations. Look what it says. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout what? All ages. In other words, He's talking about through human history. You know, God has gotten praise throughout human history. And you say, well, would that end? Well, no, because it says also world without end. In other words, this praise extends not only through the generations on earth. This praise extends through eternity. And we will spend eternity praising God. What do you say to that? What does it say? Amen. Of a truth. The word means to confirm. 129 times amen is mentioned in the New Testament. Let it be. Paul is overwhelmed by God's glory. In one commentary I read said perhaps he included it to invoke to his readers to respond the same way, since they had all experienced God's grace and power. So in other words, all God's people said, amen, of a truth. And the scripture tells us that this is the capability of God. And we really shortchange ourselves when we somehow think, oh, God could only do so much. No, God can do anything but fail. And we need to trust Him. And we need to pray to Him. And you know, if there's somebody that we're burdened for, you know what we need to do? We need to just pray, God, give them inner strength so that they would have Christ dwelling in them and to such extent that they are loving You and loving others. That's their motive, that You would fill them. And you say, well, could God do that? Sure, He could do that. He could do that to the most hardened individual. No wonder the Apostle Paul has to say in chapter 3, where he says in verse 8, unto me who am less than least of all saints. You know what Paul is saying? If He can do that for me, He can do that for you. If we are going to serve God and to live for God, or to follow these things that we're going to see in the next 3 chapters, we cannot do it in our own strength. Unto God, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that energizes us. May God give us wisdom to understand that. And I don't know what your needs are, but you know what? Whatever your needs are, God's able. God is able. Now, Lord, we've come before You this morning trying to communicate how great You are, and I feel so short. Lord, there's so much that You can do. And we ask that You would help us to give us strength, give us wisdom, and help us, Lord, to love You with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to love each other. And I pray that You would guide us. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, the pianist is going to play in a moment. We're going to stand. If God is dealing with your heart and you would need to say, I need to be sure I'm saved. Or if you are saved, say, you know, I have something I just need to talk to the Lord about. He knows. You don't have to tell me. He knows. We have an altar here at the front if you would like to pray. Or if you even pray at your seat, just tell the Lord.
because He is able. Let's stand our feet as the pianist plays. Lord, help us now, for Christ's sake. With our head bowed and our eyes closed as the pianist plays. If you need to come, you come. Seated. Ben and Nuzbeth are going to come at this time, and they are interested in joining our church. We've had quite a